Have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me in Romans. We're going to look in, begin in chapter 9 and begin in verse 15. But when tragedy strikes, when adversity comes, we saw a false God and a false Jesus fail many people as this tornado ripped through one of our near cities. 18, 20 people died. Maybe the miracle is that not more than that died, but this was a tragedy. It's a devastation. It caused the course of many lives to be changed forever. There were people that were taken away in their prime. And so people began to ask all the preachers, because preachers have all the answers, right? I mean, isn't that right? I mean, preachers know it all? No, preachers don't know anything, I'll tell you. Preachers have nothing special with God that we have all the answers. Matter of fact, a lot of times we don't know. But it was amazing to me how many preachers were trying to defend this God that they've taught, this God of love. And this God of love let a lot of people down. This Jesus that they've heard their whole life, where was he? How can a God who loves us and taken us all to heaven allow such a devastation to happen? And it's amazing to me. I mean, one pastor even said that he didn't believe that a loving God would ever punish evil. That he doesn't believe that. And he teaches his congregation that. Well, unfortunately, he's not read the same scriptures I've read. See, I think we've come so far that we don't really know who God is. We don't know what God is about. We don't understand why he sent Jesus Christ. And we have so blanketed it with so much of men's answer for God. God does not need my defense. God does not need me to give reasons why he does things. He is God all by himself, and he doesn't need us in any form or any fashion, but he chooses to allow us to have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin in, again, Romans 9, verse 15. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. This is a sovereignty of God that no one wants to acknowledge in our world today. God does not have to have a reason for anything. This is the God of the Bible. He doesn't have to tell you why. He doesn't have to explain himself. We somehow have been deceived by that angel of light that who called Satan, who deceives himself as an angel of light, to be telling us and teaching us about God. Instead of letting God's word teach us about him, he has to answer to nobody. He'll do what he wants. And what he does is right, and what he does is just. And it's about him. It's never been about us. He created us so that we would serve and worship him. He wasn't created so he would serve and worship us. And that's the Jesus, and that's the God that has been made through religion that doesn't exist, and that God will always let you down. That Jesus Christ will always let you down. And he goes on to say, so it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. So there's no work that I can do in the flesh to please God. There's nothing I can do to merit God's favor. Man is evil. They're born in iniquity. We're born dead in our trespasses of sin. Therefore, the condemnation and the judgment of God has been set forth. And when he wrote the first covenant, he wrote it so that we would know that our hearts are far from him and we can't do anything to merit the favor of God. You can't do that. God has to do that for us. It says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. I mean, here's a guy that saw his whole empower crumble right before his eyes in the simple fact that God hardened his heart. He wouldn't let the people go, even if he wanted to let them go, because God said, no, I'm going to use you as a vessel of wrath to show the world that I am God. God is going to continue to show the world that he is God, whether the world listens or not. So he says, on whom he desires, he hardens whom he desires. You will say to them, why does he still find fault for who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why'd you make me like this? Will it? I mean, I think we have forgotten this in our world today, that God is the one that dictates what sin is. God is the one that dictates what happens in our lives. God controls every aspect of life. Jesus Christ, when he said, wind be still, the wind became calm. God controls all the natural things that you see. It's not a scientific effect. It's not global warming. It's God instructing the winds to go where the winds go, the storms where they want to go, the earthquakes where they go, the fires where they go. Understand that God is saying that I am God and I control all things. And you have no right to question me. See, we don't like to be in that position. We don't like this God that the God of the Scriptures talks about. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel of honorable use and another of common use? Okay, we're all that lump of clay. He can make whatever he wants. Guess what? It's his clay. And God can do whatever he wants with his clay. You don't get to judge what he does with his clay. He can do what he wants with it. And whatever he does is right and righteous because he's holy. And he can't do anything wrong because he's holy. We forgot that he's holy. We forgot that everything that God does stems from his holiness, not his love. When we negate God's holiness and we only focus on his love, we don't understand the true God. He is holy first, and everything that he does come and stems from his holiness. Nothing else. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, to make his power known, endured much with patience of vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? There are people out there that God chooses to use to destroy so that he shows us that he's God. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the God. That can't be the God that I love. That can't be the God that I've been taught ever since I was this tall. Where's that Jesus that loves me? Where's he at? Where's that Jesus that we've been taught ever since we were little kids? That Jesus never existed. And he said, and he did so. Why? To make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared before the glory, even us, whom we also call not from among Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. And here, and her who was not beloved, beloved, and it shall be that the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. He's talking about me and you. God grafted us in. Yes, he used the work of Jesus Christ, but God is the one that grafted us in. So now let's take a look at this God that the Bible talks about. Let's look at Deuteronomy 31. Begin in verse 14. I'm going to kind of read these quick because I didn't even begin to touch the iceberg, the tip of the iceberg here when I'm talking about this part of God that no one wants to talk about. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and put yourself at the tent of the meeting, that I may commission him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of the meeting. Of course, we know that Moses could not go into the land that he had promised because he was disobedient and he did not present God as holy among the people. God said, "Speak to the rock." Moses says he included himself in the work of God, and he didn't show God as holy, and he struck the rock. God still had water come out, but Moses was disobedient, and for that reason, God did not allow him to go into that promised land. And verse 15, the Lord appeared in the tent of the pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot, and with strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." So you understand when they bring out these other gods, if you've ever done any research on these other gods, you're talking about prostitutes in the temple, you're talking about homosexuality, you're talking about thievery, you're talking about domination of the people, you're talking about all these abominations that God talks about. So when you follow another god, then that means you're submitting to that god, and whatever that god dictates, well, of course, we know they're man-made gods, and so some man behind that said, if you serve this particular god, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And so you're submitting to all of those ways. Well, most of the gods, all the gods that were made by man, satisfied the desires of the flesh. Any man-made god desire does that, okay? It allows us to be comfortable with that god. We should never be comfortable with God. We should never be comfortable with our relationship with God. We should never become so arrogant with that that we just think that the Bible says to fear him. And to fear him as long as we're on this earth is to remain in that fear of him and knowing who he is and the power he has. It says, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them." God is causing evil. God is causing trouble. God is causing devastation. God, what? What? I'm sorry, Methodist preacher, I just blew your opinion out of the water. God punishes evil. Ultimately, there will be a punishment of evil when everyone stands before God who has not believed God and not has been born again, and they're cast into a fiery hell. I love this part. "I will forsake and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say," it's going to get so bad, "is it not because our God is not among us, and these evils have come upon us?" Folks, we've not seen anything yet. The pestilences, the natural disasters, the wars, the things that God says is going to happen because we are a unrepented people. You can't just acknowledge God. There's got to be a proof of that acknowledgement by becoming a new creature, by that new birth experience that allows us to repent through the power of the Holy Spirit and show the world that he's a holy God. "But I say I will surely hide my face in that day because of the evil which they will do." Just because Jesus Christ sent his son doesn't mean he has forgotten evil and he has forgotten sin. Just because he forgives it, because he's provided a way for that forgiveness, but that forgiveness comes with a price, and that forgiveness comes with a different lifestyle and a different nature that only God can give us. the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Now therefore write this song on yourselves and teach the sons of Israel, but put it in their lips, so that their song will be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, God being faithful, gonna accomplish what he said he's gonna do, and they have eaten and satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. So again, that biblical principle, when things get going good, we don't need God anymore. When our bank account grows, we don't need God anymore. When we become successful, when things seem to be going well, we don't need God. This is why it says deny yourself daily. It doesn't matter the events of your life. It's the fact that whether it's good or whether it's bad, you don't come into worship just when it's good. You don't come into worship just when God healed you. You come into worship if it's good. You come into worship if it's bad. Our circumstances don't dictate how we approach God. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants, for I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote the song same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. To no avail, of course. We know the rest of that story. Let's look at Numbers 16. Verse 41. This is right after Korah had taken the whole congregation of Israel and against Moses. And Moses says, well, come to the tent of the meeting and we'll let God decide who's gonna lead the people. And of course we know the story. The earth opened up and swallowed up all of Korah and all of his men. What's amazing about this is the people saw this, okay? Again, God punishing evil, okay? So here's where we pick up. But on the next day, the very next day, after they saw a miracle of God destroy a whole company of people, this is how ignorant we are. But on the next day, all the congregation of sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you're the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. No, God called the death of the Lord's people. God killed them. God kills people. God kills people for being sinful and for being evil. God kills people. We don't like that, do we? We think because Jesus came, that God just forgets the fact that we're evil. He doesn't let us remain evil. When it says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that means he cleanses us from the evil. He doesn't just save us. He cleanses us. And he frees us from the bondage of sin, so that now we have a choice not to sin. It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, You get away from the congregation, that I may consume them instantly. Then they fell on their faces. Moses said, and Aaron said, take your censers and put it in the fire from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly, the congregation, and make atonement for them. For the wrath has come forth from the Lord. The plague has begun. Because of evil. Then Aaron took it, as Moses spoken, and ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700 people. God killed 14,700 people because of evil. in disobedience. No, not our God. Not that God I've been taught since vacation Bible school. That God would never do that. Well, then let's just rip this up and go home. We need, in America, we need to understand who God is once again. And he is a God of wrath that punishes evil. He just provided a way from the forgiveness of sin so that we might come to become new creatures, not remaining in sin and not having this God that's going to protect everything. It rains on the just and the unjust. Evil, we are a very sinful nation. We have accepted all aspects of sin in this country, and we are accepting it. We do not have any heart of repentance in this nation. So we create a God that says you don't have to repent. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, for the plague had been checked. Numbers 32:6-13. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war? You yourselves sit there. So again, understand, when they went into this land flowing with milk and honey, another biblical principle here, there was going to be wars. God didn't just say, oh man, I've wiped out all the evil in these nations. Come here, look at this land of milk and honey I got for you. They had to annihilate, kill babies. No one reads the Old Testament anymore. No one knows who God is. They had to actually go and kill men, women, children, and annihilate everyone. He said, wipe them all out, for they are serving false gods. Again, God punishing evil. But see, you had a couple tribes that said, I don't want to live over there. We're obstinate. We got a lot of livestock and we got a lot of stuff. We don't want to go over there. This is where this is all stemming from. And he goes, now why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over to the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Remember when Joshua and Caleb went out and spied the land with the other spies, and they came back, and other than Caleb and Joshua said, let's go take it, but the other one said, no, they're too big. They're too powerful. Well, now you have another situation that now these two tribes of the nation of Israel are discouraging the people to not go across. It says, for when they went up to the valley of Eshol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who come up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, God decided 20 years of age was the age of accountability. If you were 19 years of old, you got to go. If you were 20 years of age, you died in the wilderness. You didn't get to go. Well, that don't seem fair. You don't get to say what's fair. See, the land which I swore Abraham to Isaac and Jacob, for they did not follow me fully. I don't think we look at that word fully. If we're going to do this, we have to do it fully. We can't do it halfway. See, we live in a world of almost. We live in a world of almost is good enough. Try your best. Well, with God, your best is not good enough. Your best doesn't merit anything. Except Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, Joshua and the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. They didn't just die. He destroyed them because of their disobedience. Ezekiel 7:1-9, real quick. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you know how it always is the word of the Lord? You know how all this starts out is the word of the Lord? This is all stemming from God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, the end is coming on the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I will send my anger against you, and I will judge you according to your ways and bring all your abominations upon you." You need to look up the abominations of God. Do you even know what they are? I venture to say you don't. Because you've never taken the time to read it. We're talking about abominations. "For my eye will have no pity on you." This is God speaking. "My eye will have no pity on you, nor will I spare you, but I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a disaster, unique disaster, behold, it's coming." Disasters come from God. There are disasters that will come from God because of evil. And because we have forsaken him, we have forsaken his word, and he is the same God of the Old Testament. He's the same God today. Just because he's provided a way for salvation and redemption doesn't mean he changed his character. He's still holy and still hates sin. "And the end is coming, and the end has come. It is awakened against you. Behold, it has come. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near. Turmoil rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you, judge you according to your ways, and bring on you all your abominations. My eye will show you no pity, nor will I spare. I will repay you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Do the smiting. Our world is being smited by God and we don't even know it. And our pastors and our churches don't even preach it or teach it. Because we have to sell God. You see, we have to sell Jesus. We have to promise you a better life. We have to promise you a better way. We have to promise you somebody's got your back while you stay in your abominations. That's not the God of the Scriptures. Okay, so that's all Old Testament, right? This doesn't happen in the New Testament, does it? Let's see. Matthew 21, beginning verse 10. "And when he is Jesus Christ, entered the Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" See, their mind was blinded to know who he was because God chose not to let them know. And so they just looked at him as a prophet. "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all of those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling." Jesus Christ threw a tantrum. Jesus Christ threw a fit. He got mad. He got angry. Because he had a zeal for the holiness of holy God. It was a righteous anger. And he threw them out of there. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you're making it a robber's den." They were evil. And they were being evil. Matthew 3, 1 through 8. "Now in those days, John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness and Judea, saying, 'Repent.'" See, this is the message. It's always been. We have taken it away from the gospel. It was way before the gospel came. This was the word of God before the gospel. That's why he sent John the Baptist as the forerunner. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is the one who referred to Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself had the garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and food was locusts and honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, the spokesmen of God, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, when all those religious people came to see him, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." That's not very nice. Whoever said God was nice? That's not very nice to call somebody a brood of vipers. He's calling it as he saw it. He's calling it as God saw it. Huh? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's a wrath coming. And before the final wrath comes, which then there's no chance of a second chance. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with what? Repentance. In other words, you turn away from your wicked ways. God accepts you. He knows what we are. Jesus Christ even said, "I don't trust man because I know what's in man." But the grace and the mercy of God is it doesn't leave us where he found us. It's not going to heaven. Real quick, Romans 2, 1 through 6. It says, "Therefore they have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." In other words, we don't judge a lost world because we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. Acknowledging sin is not judging sin. Okay? Acknowledging sin in someone's life is not judging them. Judging them is you taking action upon your opinion about them. But when you use God's word and it says, if you steal, you're a thief, that's sin. If you live an alternate lifestyle, then God says that's an abomination. If you commit adultery, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. See, God has incriminated us all. By his word, he's incriminated us, every one of us. And so therefore, that's why he says this. Don't be going, it's only the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convict people of their sin, not the church. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. You practice them, then God's judgment's going to come. What does God do? He punishes evil. How does he do it? Sometimes it's devastating. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? So what he's talking about, I might not be a thief, but I'm an adulterer. And yet I'm going to say the thief is worse than me, or that homosexual is worse than me. Okay? All sin is equal in God's eyes. It's just that sexual sins carry a greater consequence because it usually affects someone else more directly. And it's against the body. And any sin against the body carries a greater consequence, according to Scripture. Or do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to what? So the fact that God let you live another day is his kindness. The fact that God didn't kill more people in that storm is God's kindness. So that people would come to repentance. We do not fear God in this nation and in this country and in this world. Wow. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up a wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Our deeds matter. That's what incriminates us. Why do we do what we do? Because we have the nature to do that. So without being born again, you can't have a new nature. Doesn't matter how good you think you become, you still have the nature of sin. Unless the new nature is put inside you by God through the new birth experience, that wrath that he's talking about is just welling up for you. Finishing up real quick, for the wrath of God, this is in chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident in them. God left a void in every human. It's a spiritual void, and we fill it with everything. We fill it with lies. We fill it with false gospels. We fill it with pride. We fill it with wealth. We fill it with everything except the truth of God, because we do not want to know who the true God is. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. No one's without an excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolishness heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and God exchanged the glory of incorporeal God for an image of the form of corruptible man and birds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to their lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. I think I'm going to stop right there, and if God allows, we'll pick up there. God has a limit. God's patience runs thin. I think this is the saddest of all scriptures, is that when God says, I've given them over to their own lusts, to do the things, to do the abominations against me, I'm done. I have sent my son, I've provided a way, I've written enough in scripture so you know who I am, so that you'll fear me, and yet you still continue to create a false gospel. You continue to create a false God, and you continue to live this life blinded by Satan, even though I wrote it. So you just go ahead and do what you want to do. Go ahead. My wrath is coming.